Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and Lord willing, this morning I'd like to continue in that book. We're to the last chapter at this time, and there's still some wonderful truths that are contained in this epistle and in this last chapter that are very practical for the Lord's people. And so we've come to chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5, I've entitled my message this morning, The Christian in the Workplace. I want to read the first five verses and get them before you, and then consider what Paul is telling Timothy to instruct the church at Ephesus. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, if we look over this book, we understand that this epistle was written to the young preacher Timothy by his father in the ministry, the Apostle Paul. Timothy had been sent to the church at Ephesus to help them with the problems that they are drifting into at that church. And he has authority from the apostle to carry out the work that Paul is bidding him to do. We've learned that Timothy was a very timid person. It was, I'm sure, a great challenge for him to stand in the face of those that were teaching false doctrine, that they were using the law in an improper way. And the other problems that we've learned as we've gone through this epistle. And so Paul is, so far, most of the problems that they have dealt with at the church at Ephesus have been within the church. But now we're looking at something outside the church walls. We're looking at the behavior of the Christians at Ephesus as they are in their daily routine. In that day, most of them were slaves, it appears like, the ones that he's especially addressing at this time. But how they behave themselves outside the walls of the Christian church. Now, many times we don't think that this is very important. And I think that what we're talking about today, that we've kind of tabled that and put it on the back shelf. We've got these little compartments in our lives that we come in and out of. We think we're to act one way when we're in church. When we're in our workplace, we act a different way. When we're in our families, we act a different way. But the truth of the matter is whether we're at work or we're at church or even in our families, that we are to behave ourselves as Christians. And Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus and reminding Timothy to teach them that when you're working, even if you're a slave and you have a master, that you are to honor Jesus Christ there, because that is one of the greatest fields of labor for any Christian. One person referred it to as the Christian mission field. It's a place where the Christians can have an impact upon others. And I believe that for you and for me, that is the place that we will have more of an impact upon others than any other place of our lives next to our families. That is the workplace. And I'll ask you this morning, those of you that have a workplace, what do people at your place of employment think of you and of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How would they look at your church in the way that they know you as a worker in your workplace? Are you the kind of person in your workplace that people would, when they meet you, that they would say, you know, that person strikes me as a person that loves Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure where they go to church, but I would like to go to their church and see what it is that's going on there, because they represent what a true Christian is. And so this has become a problem at Ephesus. And it's obvious, as we've learned already from this epistle, that most of the things that Paul has written to Timothy are already problems that are occurring within that church. And so obviously there are those at the church at Ephesus that are going to their workplace, and they are very disgruntled employees, and they are not honoring Christ where they are. Now, as I did a little reading on this and some study, I've got a few surveys here about the workplace. And we're going to get back to our text in just a moment. But according to one survey, 70% of the people in America do not like their jobs. 90% of them don't want to get up and go to work. Now, I know that may sound like, well, Brother Sonny, nobody likes to get up and go to work. We all like to sleep as long as we can. It'd be best if I had a job that I could sleep as long as I wanted to, and then get up and go to work when I want to go to work, and come home when I want to come home. And I get paid like I want to get paid. It's the average worker wastes $100 million a year in the workplace, according to this survey. That means that for most of us, we're not really doing as good a job when we're at work as we really could do. And most workers, they said, think they are underpaid, overworked, and unappreciated. Now, I don't know about you, but I felt like that before. That, you know, none of us really think we're really getting paid exactly what we think that we are worth. But the fact is, if you got a job in America right now, you're a very blessed individual. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were telling me that one of the local plants, that the people there decided that they were just going to go on a strike. And the best thing they could come up with was their insurance benefits. And I thought to myself, they ought to be happy they got any insurance benefits at all. If you own your own business, you don't have any insurance benefits. You have to pay for it out of your own pocket. But some of them had decided they're just going to leave their job and collect unemployment and take a little time and enjoy some recreational activities and not be at the workplace anymore. And that kind of mentality is becoming built in to the young people here in our country today. They said it's hard to find durable, stable workers. And I think that young people today are operating under the assumption that if they go to work and they have a job, that it's just got to be something that they love doing. Well, if it's not something that I just look forward to every morning, that I just love doing, I must be a failure. I was talking to my son-in-law this last weekend, and he was talking about his job. And he said, where does it say in the Bible that we are supposed to love the work that we do? It doesn't say that anywhere. I think the movies maybe have some ideas in people's minds that the world is this wonderful play place that we wake up and we love going to work, and it's just this wonderful thing that we love doing every day. You know, our grandparents and great-grandparents, I'm sure they didn't love getting up and going and toiling in the field all day long. There's a lot of people in the Scriptures we're going to look at in just a moment that I'm sure they didn't wake up every morning and said, you know, I just love being a slave today. I can't wait to get out there in the field and work for my master. But you see, they could enjoy getting up, knowing they were alive and serving Jesus Christ. It seems that the young people today are growing up and they think that manual labor is the president of Mexico. They don't understand what manual labor really is. A lot of us grew up and we did some manual labor. Now, I know I had a very blessed home and things went very well for me. But I knew how to clean the bathroom, get the common out and spread it around on the bathtub and in the commode. One of our ladies that cleans our house was doing that, and I said, you know, I'd like for you to use some common. She said, well, what's that? I said, it's that stuff you sprinkle on the bathtub. It really gets things clean. So she started using that. You know, we knew how to mow the yard and how to fix a motor, and we knew how to bale hay, and we knew how to haul hay, and we knew how to do some things. Now, some kids these days don't even know how to make up their beds. That's part of life. It is an honor for us to work and labor with our hands. And there were some a long time ago that used to refer to their job as their calling. They said, this is my calling. This is where God has placed me by His hand of providence And this is what my calling is. And I'm going to honor the Lord in this. Even if it's the most basic thing that anybody could be doing, I'm still going to honor God. You see, it's not what we do, it's how we do it. It's the attitude that we have when we're doing it. Some people say, well, what do you do? And they'll say, well, you know, I'm an electrician. I'm a plumber. I'm a carpenter. And they judge you by that. If you're not somebody that's making the big triple figures, if you're not somebody that's very important in the social scale, they just kind of look at you like, you know, you're really not a very important person. My friends, it doesn't matter what you do. God is not interested in how big of a job you have. If you've got a big job, great. You can honor God in a great way. But if all you do is manual labor, and by the way, he's not the president of Mexico, but if that's all that you do, you can honor the Lord. You can give God just as much glory in manual labor as you can if you have a big title with a lot of spaghetti after your name. That does not impress me. Doesn't impress the Lord. I love Sonny Piles, what he said in a sermon one time. One of his kids had gone off to college and had come back home and brought all their friends, and they had all their diplomas and all their degrees. And Brother Sonny Piles said, you know what, I just want them to know that doesn't impress me at all. You know, the thing that impresses us should be that a person loves Jesus Christ and honors Him in their life. I always tell the story about Ryan when he was a little boy, and he was about, I guess, about 11, 12 years old, and we were driving along, and we came to a place on the highway, and the workers were out there, and it was hot. You could just see the steam coming up off the pavement, and they were sweating and digging there in that asphalt. I said, Ryan, do you see that person there? He said, yeah. Of course, he wasn't paying much attention. I said, they're doing a good job, aren't they? He said, I guess. I said, well, I want to tell you something. If that's what you want to do in your life, that's a great thing. But if that's what you're going to do in your life, I want you to dig the best ditch you can find. I want you to do the best job wherever you go of whatever you do. Now, if you don't want to do that, you may want to go to school and maybe get an education or something else. But I want to tell you, whatever you do the best job you can where you are. And he's told me time and time again that he remembers that. Over and over again, that conversation. You know, we tell our kids things all the time, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, but it's good to know that sometimes you tell them something, and it sticks with them, and they remember it. But when it comes to work, we are to honor the Lord where we are in the workplace. And we do not need to think that God owes us a job. Nor do we need to think that God owes us that we have to have a job where we can have all the toys in the world. And that's another thing that's in our culture today, is materialism. It's not the fact that we're just working that we can put bread on the table, a roof over our heads, and take care of our families. But in our culture today, we have come to the place that we expect not only those things, but we're supposed to be able to afford all the toys and all the enjoyment and all the vacations and everything else that we want to go on. You remember what Paul says a little bit later in this epistle, and he says it again. Jesus Christ said it in the Sermon on the Mount. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, I'll ask you this morning, if you just have food and raiment in your house and that's all you've got, are you content? You know, most of us have to say, if we're very honest, I'm not content with that. But you know, there was a few generations ago, if they had food and raiment in their house, they were content. There were farmers that were just hoping that their crops would be good enough, that they could lay something by for the next year, that they could put some kind of clothes on the backs of their children. I loved Elder Daugherty when he was telling the story of when he was growing up, that he went to school and the shirt that he wore was made out of a sack, a feed sack, that his mother had sewn from their barn. You know, kids used to didn't even have a pair of shoes. Now they got to have 15 pair of shoes, every color, every kind, and all kinds of designs on them. The latest Air shoes in all kinds of colors. But used to, kids, just if they had a pair of shoes, that was a big thing. Or a pair of blue jeans. We're not content in our society today. Well, we're looking for bigger and better things every day. None of us are paid enough. We're not really, we're worth so much more than what we're getting. And so this brings us right back to our attitude in the workplace. We don't need more methods of evangelism in God's house. We just need to go to work as Christians, talking about Jesus Christ, letting people know that we love the Lord. Our demeanor in our workplace will have everything to do, I believe, with the visitation in God's house. The Puritans used to say that work was good for every nation. Wouldn't it be nice to know that everybody in our nation was getting up and going to a job every day? You'd pay about 20%, 30% less taxes if they did. There'd be fewer people running around at night doing things they ought not do if they had to work all day long. They'd be too tired to get up and run around all night long. It's good for a nation. It's good for a family. It's good for you. It's good for us to get up and go to work every day. You'll sleep a lot better. I do. I've noticed I sleep a lot better when I'm busy and I'm occupied. Now let's get to the text. You see that it has to do with the Christian in the workplace. But you see, this workplace is different than our workplace. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now the word servant there is carried from a word that means a slave. So Paul is referring to those people that were slaves in that day. Now we're talking about slaves this morning. One thing I want you to remember is this is not the kind of slave that we usually think of in our country, like in a day when slavery was legal in America. The slavery in that day was worn into the fabric of their economy. Jesus never said get rid of slavery, although I know that the ungodly slavery in our nation was something we should have gotten rid of. But the Lord never attacks that. He's talking about the way that the slaves should behave themselves with their masters. In that day, the slaves were very dear to their master. You remember it was the centurion that went to Jesus. And he said that his slave or his servant was sick and he was about to die. And he asked the Lord to have mercy upon him because he loved the man. And he said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. And Jesus spoke the word and he was healed. Slavery sometimes was the result of poverty. If a person could not pay their bills, then they became the property of somebody else. And they worked for so many years and then they were freed. Sometimes people became slaves in that day when one country overran another country. And it was considered an honorable thing to take the captives and make slaves out of them rather than putting them to death. And so they became servants of that country. Sometimes a father would sell a son or a daughter into slavery because he was too poor to pay his bills. And they would go and work their way out of it. There were all kinds of slaves in that day. You remember it was Potiphar that bought Joseph and he became his slave. So their slavery was woven into the fabric of that economy. And so they were going out and working for their masters. And some of the slaves, apparently, that had become Christians, had masters that were believing. And then in verse 2, those that did not have believing masters. So some of them had believing masters, and some of them had unbelieving masters. And apparently, when they became Christians, some of them felt like they really should be treated differently. That they really didn't have to perform for their masters as they once did. Now, I don't know all of the arguments that could have been going on in that day, but I believe we could do some speculating. Suppose you had a believing master. That's in verse 1. As many as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor. And in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. So I guess if we had a believing master and we were a slave, we could say, well, you know, I'm your brother in Christ, or I'm your sister in Christ. And you shouldn't really make me work that hard anymore, because if you really love me like the Bible says you do, you would really set me free. You'd move me up a little bit in the scale here. You'd probably make me over all of the slaves here. So something was going on there with those that believed. And to the unbelieving one, I can just imagine some of the arguments. Some of the ones that were unbelievers might say, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. You're a pagan. I'm really better than you are. And really, I shouldn't have to do all this stuff you're telling me to do, because that's really beneath me. I've had some people that have come to me and said, you know, I'm working in this place, and the people that I'm working for are not really Christians. And so I'm going to quit tomorrow. Now, what they were saying is I'm quitting. I really don't want to work. I'm quitting. I'm going to collect unemployment or something, and I'm not going to work anymore. And I'm going to wait until I find somebody to employ me that's really worthy of my work. I'm always made to remember two people in the Old Testament that had unbelieving masters. One of them was Daniel. He was a captive. And the other one was Joseph. And he was a captive slave as well. You recall Daniel. He and his friends were taken into the captivity when Israel was overrun by the Babylonians. And later, as he was a captive, he became also in the Medo-Persian Empire. But here was Daniel, and he was a slave, you might say, and they brought the meat that they're supposed to eat, and apparently he had some kind of power over that, and he asked not to eat the king's meat, which was, of course, the heathen meat. It was against his dietary religious restriction that they had in that day. And they proved him, and Daniel became blessed by the Lord. And Daniel, even in the midst of all the heathens that he had to work with, he rose in power. And the king began to trust him. You remember Joseph, who was one that was thrown in prison. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. And because he honored the Lord, even in prison, he rose to be the keeper of the prison. And then later he rose himself to become, well, this is Joseph I'm talking about, he rose to become the prime minister of that country. And the reason was because God blessed them. And they were showing what they were, that they were a lover of God in their workplace. So no matter how bad the people are that we work for, we can still honor Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you that if somebody asks you to perform an abortion, or ask you to do something that is ungodly, there is a time that a Christian must say, I will not do that. But there is a difference between being asked to perform an evil work. You remember even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would not bow down to the altar, to the shrine that king had made. They said, you know, we would rather serve God. We know that you have power. We know you'll throw us into the fire. We believe that God is able to deliver us from this fire, but we will not bow down to this thing. They drew a line in the sand. I mean, they would serve Him when it came to just serve our work. But they wouldn't do anything that would oppose God's law. And that's where we as Christians understand, even in our workplace. I mean, we've got teachers here in our audience today. And some of you, as teachers, you know that sometimes you question your own integrity and some of the things that you are asked to do. You wonder if this is really right for children. You wonder where you're going to draw the line. There may come a day that teachers have to draw their line in the sand as to whether or not they're going to teach that the world just came into existence by a random motion of atoms, or whether God created the heavens and the earth. I've known some teachers that were involved in some of that teaching in school, and they just skipped the chapter when it came to evolution. I thought that was a very wise way to handle it. But anyways, I'm getting back to this. We understand that even though we may be working for those that would seem to be ungodly, that we can still represent Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice the language that Paul uses here. It's pretty strong language. Notice what he says. that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's strong language. That means that when we're in our workplace, whether it's at school, whether it's in manual labor, whether it's in a professional setting, whether it's out on a farm, you are representing Jesus Christ. You are to treat members of the opposite sex with respect. We are to do the best job that anybody else can do. We're to consider the fact that we are laboring not for that person, but for Jesus Christ. And I believe a person who says that they are a Christian should always do a better job than an infidel that's working for money. Because we're working to represent Jesus Christ. How do we blaspheme the doctrine? Well, I believe the doctrine specifically is talking about the very word Christian. Because a person that says, I'm a Christian, they're a person that's really saying, I emulate the person of Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. The reason that they were called Christians is because they were those that loved Jesus Christ. And they were those that seemed like Christ Himself. They lived like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was, of course, we know, without sin. And so in our workplaces, that's the way that we should try to be. Now, I know there are times that we are not perfect. I know sometimes that people ask us to do things that seem to be unfair. Sometimes there are employers that take advantage of their employees. But regardless of all of that, we are to do better than those around us. We know that Jesus Christ was not a lazy man. We know that in one sense, in his secular work, he was a carpenter. But in the spiritual walk, he said, I must always be about my Father's business. He was always busy. He was wanted to talk about the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was one that we know that if somebody were to look at him, I know that the Pharisees did accuse him of things that he didn't do. But he was a person, if we were to look at his person, he didn't complain. You know, it's never fun to be around somebody at work that's always complaining. Sometimes we may complain. But if you're at work and you're around a complainer, I mean, it makes everybody else complain. I've noticed that at work. If one person starts it, I mean, everybody else is going to find something to complain about. I was at work the other day, and one of the people that I work with, he's a pharmacist, and he is the nicest guy. And we talk about church sometimes, but he's always in a good mood. It's a wonderful place for me to show up. And he's always smiling, and he's always happy, and he's always... And I can tell sometimes he's not happy, but he's trying to be happy anyway at work. I've never heard him say a negative thing. I've never heard him complain ever. But I've noticed that some of the others, if they make a complaint, everybody else jumps on the thing. The other day I was working, and he said, Neil, that was a good job you did there. And I thought, you know, it just made me want to do a better job when he said that. You know, a compliment is verbal sunshine, one person said. When you can say something nice to somebody else, what a difference that makes in the workplace. Jesus Christ was poor. If you'd have asked people around before he made himself known as the Son of God, if he would have been introduced to some of the high-ranking Pharisees or the lawyers of his day, this is Jesus. He's a carpenter. Some people would have thought, you know, he's not very much. But see, he was the greatest. It's not what you do. It's not even how smart you are. It has to do with your attitude wherever you go. That's the most important thing in our lives, is the attitude that we possess. I love what Swindle said. It was posted at my workplace concerning our attitude. Some of you may have read this, but it really hits the nail right on the head. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, and a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You know, I love Job. I love the book of Job. It's one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. There was a day in Job's life that he was healthy, wealthy, and wise. Wonderful family, great health, wonderful job, very wealthy. Within the course of 5 minutes, one messenger after another came in and said, "You've lost your sheep, you've lost your oxen, you've lost your she-asses. Your children are dead." What did Job do? Did he start complaining? "Man, the Lord really dealt me some bad cards today." Did he have a pity party? Did he start complaining? No. Now, I don't know what I would have done in that situation. But by reading about my good friend Job, I know what I should have done. The Bible said Job rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. He had the right attitude. You may not have a job right now. Maybe the Lord took your job away. But at least the Lord gave you one for a little while. You may not have any money right now, but you had some for a while. Maybe the Lord took it away for a reason. We don't know. We don't really see the whole thing. Have you ever taken a comic strip and gotten a magnifying glass and held it down to that comic strip and looked at it? If you do, all you see is a bunch of dots. It doesn't really make any sense. But when you move it away and you can see it, up close, you might say, it does make sense. And sometimes our life is just like a bunch of dots. It doesn't make sense to us right now. But one day we'll see it up close. Then it'll make sense. But our attitude on the job, that's the most important thing. It's the largest field that you will ever be in that you can share Christ with other people. Jesus said the fields are white and the harvest. And some of us say, yes, they are. Just give me that opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Meanwhile, I'm watching the football game. We think we're going to do great things when we're not around anybody. It is the time that we're around others that you and I have the best opportunity to put on Christ and to invite others to God's house. You somebody at your work, you think that person's a very bad worker. There's somebody at your job. You think they're a very ungodly person. You wonder, why is that person here at my job? Why? That's the very person you need to be talking to. Is there a drunk? Is there a prostitute? Is there an ungodly person that you work with? Put on Christ and invite them to the house of God. That's how we share Jesus Christ with others. Not by talking about them. Not by going around and talking about how sorry they are, the things they've done. But by bringing them to know Jesus Christ. That's salvation, and that's what we as a church are involved in. I'll ask you a question. What kind of progress do you think Christianity would have made in that day If those that had been baptized into the church had gone back to their jobs and said, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm not working anymore, folks. I want you to know I've got another master, and he's the one that I'm following, so, goodbye. Apparently some had thought that, because the Apostle Paul wrote in this epistle that those that did not work should not eat. Labor is an honorable thing. Even if you were a slave, they counted it an honor to do a good job where they went to work. It's an honorable thing. You know, Adam, when he was first created in the garden, the Lord didn't say... Now, sometimes we think about the Garden of Eden, and here's Adam and Eve, and they don't really have anything to do. They're just kind of like, you see that commercial on television, that they've gone off to this island in the Bahamas and they're laying around and they're not doing anything. No, my friends, the Lord gave Adam a garden to tend. And he was supposed to till it and to work the garden. And Eve was supposed to be his helpmate. So I guess Adam was planting the garden and Eve was canning the goods. I don't really know how it was going to go. But they did have something to do. Now, it wasn't like today. It wasn't like our gardens. It seems like when I plant my garden, the next day there's a bunch of worms in it. Or the grass is... I don't ever have to plant grass in my garden. You know, it's amazing that it just comes up all by itself. And I have to plant the squash and the tomatoes. And I have to plant everything else. But the weeds, they just come up. That's the way it is in our own lives, you know. Weeds come up in our own hearts. We don't have to plant those. We have to plant the good seeds. But anyway, Adam, I'm sure in his garden, all he had to do was go out and say, man, I'm going to plant this garden. I put down a seed of squash. There's no such thing as a squash bug then. And the squash just grew, and they could go out and pick it the next day. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. But today, we must eat our bread by the sweat of our brow. It's not the labor, but the intensity of the labor that you and I must now experience because of sin. But I remind you that work has always been an honorable thing in the eyes of the Lord. No matter how menial that work is, even if it's digging a ditch, I believe work is good for us. I think if I'm working, I don't have as much time to worry. I don't have as much time to think about my problems. I don't have as much time to start thinking about somebody that might be mad at me or something that might be going on that I'm sitting around wringing my hands and worrying about things. If I'm working, and I've got my mind occupied, and I'm laboring with my hands that which is right. The Lord knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's talking about when He put Adam in the garden and told him to work. Now, I believe as we get older, we don't have to do as much work as we used to do. You know, our bodies can't do what it used to do. But we can still stay busy. We can still stay busy. Well, I'm running out of time here. But let me just give you a few companion texts, if you don't mind. Let me just quickly look at this, and Paul says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He gets very specific, perverse, disputing of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, there are some people today that think that it's godly if you're gaining money. The Pharisees thought that if God really loved you, He's going to give you the biggest house, all the toys, and everything you want. If you're this poor man, then God doesn't love you. But I always recall the story of Lazarus that sat at the rich man's gate, and the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus went straight to Abraham's bosom. You see, money has nothing to do with how much God loves you. As a matter of fact, God may have taken away some of your money because He does love you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He tries. Jesus promised that in this world you shall see tribulation. He keeps His promise. But anyway, this is something we're going to get into next time we look at this book concerning the love of money. But we're considering the workplace this morning. There's some companion texts I'm going to give to you if you want to write them down that agree with this. Paul didn't just teach this to Ephesus through Timothy. You'll find this thought in almost every epistle. In Titus, Paul wrote to Titus and said, exhort, and this is chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them in all things, not answering again. That means don't talk back. Don't talk back. Not purloining. I think that carries with it the thought of embezzling. But showing, and purloining also to hold something back from your labor. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What would it be like if you were at work and you said, you know, I'm a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. And your behavior was ungodly. And you said, I believe that salvation is by grace. Do you think that person is going to think that grace did you any good? No. They're going to say, well, if that's your doctrine, I'm going to find me another place that teaches something else. If this is the kind of worker that this doctrine puts out, I'm looking for somebody that's going to have a doctrine that adorns Jesus Christ. And Peter chapter 2 verse 18, servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So even if you have a master that is unkind to you, even if you have somebody that you don't like working for, you are still to have the same attitude. You might, some man may be sitting here today and say, well, you know, I deserve to say what I say. I deserve to act the way I act. I deserve to not do a good job. Where does it say that? We don't deserve anything. And if your job is something that you think you deserve better, if we think we deserve more pay for how wonderful we are in our workplace, then we can go out and find another job and find somebody that's going to pay us that really big scale that we think we deserve. And if we don't find one, then I guess we've learned that we're basically where we need to be for right now. But we can always leave a job on good terms and let people know we're leaving and give them an advance notice and leave and don't burn any bridges behind us, because we may need to go back to that place one day and beg for another job. In Colossians chapter 3, now this is another church. Churches, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not in the men. That means that when we're at workplace, we're not really working for that person. We're not really working for that company. When we are at our workplace, we are to do our job as if we are working for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our boss. Well, that changes things up. The Lord's watching me on job every minute. We've got, in one place I work, we've got all these cameras that surround the ceiling. And I suppose they're watching out for somebody stealing narcotics. Those cameras don't bother me. I'm not going to steal any of those things. But there are some people that I notice are looking up at those cameras all the time, and they're wondering, I wonder what they're seeing me do. The Lord's seeing us do. And wherever we work, we are to work as if we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that's the master, the person that's the boss. You may be the boss at your job. So if you're the boss at your job, you are to treat the people working under you the way you want your heavenly master to treat you. Do you want to get a raise next week? Well, give your employees a raise. That's one of the great things that we can do when we have people working for us. You want to encourage them to do a better job? Give them a raise. Help them. Encourage them. Say something nice to them. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, we would expect this because that's where Timothy is now. But Paul wrote himself to the church at Ephesus, and he said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, he said, you've got a master according to the flesh, and you've got a master in heaven. With fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Again, he puts that in there. Not with eye service. In other words, don't act like while you're being seen that you're doing the thing, but even when they're not watching you, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, this is something that you and I have a tendency to kind of sit on the back burner. We don't really think that this is that important. I want to tell you something. This is one of the most important lessons you will ever get as a Christian. It has to do with your demeanor and the way that you walk outside of God's house. Because if we're not walking right out there, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how you're walking in here. We can come to church and we can put on a pious face and we can act like we're the most righteous Christians that ever walked planet Earth. But if we're out in our workplace and we're acting like heathens, then our Christianity is worth nothing. It's worth nothing to the church. It's worth nothing to the Lord. But it's out there that the shoe leather hits the road and we show how much we really do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And your job today, wherever you may be, if you have a job, just be thankful you got a job. Just be thankful you've got, you may not have enough money to buy all the toys you want, but be thankful that you've got food and raiment. Therewith let us be content. And I want to tell you something, I'm just like you are. I grew up in a spoiled world and I'm the same way. I'm the same way. I have the same problem. I have the same dying to the flesh that you do. This is something that every one of us in this country must deal with. And we ought to remember that coming to God's house should be the best day of the week. The best blessing you and I have is that we can wake up and come down to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the day I look forward to most. Being a member of a church is a privilege. It's an opportunity. If there are some here today that have not made a public confession of Christ and you would like to do so or become a member of this church by letter, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.